Now, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I want to read two portions of Scripture for you. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 19, and also Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Let's take verse 13 in Matthew 16 to get the context. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail or overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to verse 20. Jesus again speaking, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they want or may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have been gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." Let's once again seek God in prayer. Our Father, we turn to your holy word, and we truly understand the word given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples of old, knowing that word is true even for us today. He said that the Spirit will take the things that belong to Christ, and he will be the one who will apply them or give them to us. They belong to him, and they will be given to us. Lord, as we look at the scriptures today, these are truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that he will take the things of his, that his Spirit, and now provide truth in our lives today. Help me to understand even more in the very act of preaching. Guide your people and bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I took up what I would say was going to be a series, and that series will be upon the church itself. I gave you some reasons why that we believe the preaching on the doctrine of the church is very important to us in this day. And just to say a few of them, one, first of all, is that the church itself is so misunderstood by many in the world today. The church is looked at as just some organization that some people take and they find themselves in some kind of way united to it. The church is looked at upon the face of the earth by those who are outside of it as some conglomeration of religious people. And anything can be called the church in this day. And many can say that they are united to Christ or they are Christians because they belong to some aspect of the church. But as we look at it, we must understand what the church truly is. And then there are those who are in the church, but they don't understand what the church is themselves. They believe that what it is that basically a person gets saved, and he or she can just have some kind of connection to Christ and what he is, but yet the church is not that important. Some say that, you know what, I'm a Christian, I believe in a church, so I really can stay home and worship. And I can find myself even listening to those TV preachers or radio ministries, and that's fine. I am a part of the church. But we will find that it's vastly different when you look at the scriptures to find out what the church really is. Now, I started this message some weeks ago. In that first message, I looked at what we call, under the promise construction of the church, the builder of the church. Under that subheading, we focused upon Jesus Christ himself as the builder of the church. We noticed two important things when we looked at that, which was embodied in Peter's confession when Christ says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we made a brief biblical survey of the titles given of Jesus, even in this confession by Peter. Christ, meaning Messiah, the promised one who would come, that which God had promised to do to his people and for his people as he went on down into eternity. One true Christ fulfilling a new covenant that he would make with the people who would come to him. But Peter also said, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. As Son of God, we found that what Peter was saying there is that you actually come from God himself. You are now not just some aspect of something which has been brought to birth by God, but you also are eternal God. And in that, we found that Jesus himself said that he was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he even showed to those who were about him that he would do things that only God could do, which would even close the case that he himself is Almighty God. And so we saw that the builder of the church was Jesus Christ himself. And this should bring us to a place we said, if it is God himself, Son, the Son of God, God the Son, Jehovah Jesus, who is building the church, we must stop for a moment and try to understand what it is that is being built. I took up this very subject here, first of all, looking at what we had in Matthew chapter 16. I indicated to you that if you go through a theological form, you'll find that those who have taught on the church, they go through the aspects of learning about the church in more of a theological fashion. But what I wanted to do is go to this particular text here, pull in what is said by Christ, and Christ himself, as he said, I will build my church. And from that, try to understand. Now, this morning is going to be a little bit of technical stuff I'm going to give you, but I ask you to just be patient with me, and I will try with hope of the Spirit of God to make it not as drudgery and dry as technical stuff usually is. But what I would do, try my best to preach this in a wonderful way that you and I will pick up what God is saying to us, and we will find our hearts being moved by God and by the Spirit as we look at such an important topic as the church. Now, we saw that it is the build of the church. The second thing I want to move to this morning is that what is or did Christ Jesus promise to build? What is it that he's actually building? What is it when he says he's going to build a church? What is that? Is that something that we can just look at and the people just come and they just do whatever they want to do and how they want to do it in any old fashion? What truly is it? And I believe as we come to the scriptures, we can understand that. And what I want to do in this message, I want to take up two words, and that is church and mind. And under this heading, I'm calling this the church and its owner. What is this that Christ is saying? Now, as far as we look at church itself, I will begin by presenting a biblical meaning of the word. Now, that's mean I'm not going to give you just a definition. What I want to do as doing this is go through the scriptures and see the very flavor of the word itself. This first thing you must understand, that this word church, here is the first time it's used in the scriptures at all. It is used and it's only twice in the gospels. Oh, no other gospel that we have this word. It's here in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 18. And what we have here is in chapter 16, Jesus says he is going to construct something. And in chapter 18, we see the functioning of this particular thing that he is constructing. It is the church, and he's going to build it. In 18, he tells how it's going to progress and what's going to go on in the life of it. These are the only two words used, the only two times, the word is used in the gospel. And then we find in the rest of the epistles, it's used in many ways. But the question to us is, what does the word church imply? What is it? The answer to the question will only be found in the origin of the word use. Now, brethren, we understand that God didn't just choose any old word, sort of like flip a coin, throw it out there. There's a reason behind the word. And it's for us to understand what God is teaching us to find out the reason behind the word. Now, a little bit of technical stuff here. The word used for church is the Greek word here in the New Testament, I should say, is ekklesia. It is the noun form of the verb meaning to call out, the verb to call out. It was a common term for the congregations congregating of called out people, and in a general sense, it was called out people to assemble for public affairs of state. It was the body of citizens called together by an herald. They were brought together for a particular purpose. The word is used in Acts chapter 19. I want you to turn there and see, and you can understand the very use of the word itself. Acts chapter 19. We just finished reading Acts chapter 19 last Lord's Day, and we saw what took place. Paul is in Ephesus, and we find out that what happened is that because of the preaching of the gospel, there were those there that said, you know what's going on? This gospel is preaching because this guy is claiming that there's no gods, you know, made by hands, and so therefore our business is going to be destroyed. That was a concern of Demetrius and went on. And so in verse 28 it states, and I'll just read down and just point out what is being said here, the word that we are concerned with. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Articus, Paul's traveling companion from Macedonia. And then Paul wanted to go into, notice what we have, the assembly. The disciples would not let him. And also Articus, who were friends of his, sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, and the assembly was in confusion. And the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Well, I underscore and I can say now, that word assembly is the word ecclesia, the word translated church. Notice as we go on, some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And I'm going to drop down. Well, I'll read the next verse because we have the mayor or the clerk stepping in. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and not do anything rash, for you have brought these men here who are not either robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against them, against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it should be settled in the lawful assembly." Again, the word ecclesia. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And if this connection will, we will be unable to account for the disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. The assembly, there was an assembling of people. They were gathered together. They were called together. This was a riot. This was a ruly group. But some way, Demetrius and his followers got this word around to have all these people to come and meet. We have to deal with this particular thing. So they were gathered in this assembly. And this is the word that we find that is used in the New Testament for it. Now, as we look at this word, but how did it get to us, the word ecclesia? And we need to know and understand that as we go back into, this is the Bible. It's connected. The Old Testament and New Testament are connected together. Now, there is what we call as the Greek translations of the scriptures of the Old Testament at the time of Jesus is called the Septuagint. And in there, the Hebrew was announced, translated into Greek. And so in the translation of that word, what word was used? I show you here in Acts chapter 19 that the word assembly was now translated with the word ecclesia. And this word is always used to assembly and especially referring to God's people. If you pick up the Septuagint, if you could read it, and you find out nowhere is there the word assembly ecclesia used for God's people. Now, the Hebrew word was the kahal. It is translated in our English Bibles, assembly, multitude, congregation, and a company. In Genesis chapter 28:3, the word was said, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of people. And we have the picture there. There is a group of people that are united together. They belong to this basic one set by God's blessing and the fruitfulness which will come out upon Abraham. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire. And we know there, the word of God is speaking about God's people. He gathered together out of the land of Egypt. But we know he did that before when he called to himself Abraham. They were his. And he said, now I'm going to call you. You're going to go into Egypt, but I'm going to bring you out. And so therefore, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly, to the gathered people, to those who belong to him, and he called to himself. And it says, it was at the mountain, the midst of the fire. Nehemiah 8 is speaking, and Ezra, Nehemiah writes, he says, then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, before the gathering, before those who were there, the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Psalm 26:5 says, I hate the assembly of evildoers, the gathering, the call, those who are congregated together. Now, in the Septuagint, as I say, ecclesia is only used to translate kahal, the assembly. They are gathering. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that God used this word over and over again as far as assembling his people together. And he assembled them together to worship him and to fight his enemies. They were his, and this is what they were. Now, we know there are general uses of this word, but in the Old Testament, no other word was used for or translated from kahal for other than ecclesia. All these uses of the word in the Old Testament indicate a definite group of people that were assembled in God's special presence to worship him and to fight his enemies. Now, I believe if we don't see that aspect in the Old Testament, we're going to miss what's taking place in the New Testament. We're going to miss it. And we can jump right in the middle of the Bible, so to speak, jump right into the middle of the second part. And here is this whole idea of an assembly ever first coming into the light. Do you see what I'm trying to show you here? This assembly that Jesus says to he's going to build, it is not something that has first come in the mind and the eyes of Christ Jesus. There is an existing assembly. And Jesus is saying something here. Upon this rock, I will build my assembly. The Lord Jesus is showing clearly that here he now is something is going to be done. Again, the Old Testament words clearly teach that Israel was the assembly of God's people. Stephen spoke about the congregation in the wilderness or the church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7 and 38. In the New Testament, the word ecclesia indicates the same use of the Hebrew word which I've indicated to you, which designates the assembly of Israel or the assembly of the Lord, the people of God himself. Now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believers were designated the assembly. We got to translate it church. One of the writers say church is a Western word. It's not an Eastern word. It's a Western word, and it came along with, actually, as we have a Bible translation. Church didn't exist in the Eastern world. It was assembly. And so as we find it, this word has actually come there. Now, when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, we find that this word assembly, ecclesia, is now designating those who belong to him. In Acts chapter 2 and 47, you know, in the upper room, when Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came, rather, and then he went out, and then there were those who heard the preaching of Peter, and they were gathered to him. And it says that as you see going on, in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number, it says in the New World, but it says to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to the assembly, those who were being saved. Acts 5 and 11, Ananias and Sapphira, when God dealt with them through Peter as he spoke to them, it says, and a great fear came over the whole church, the whole ecclesia, the whole assembly. Acts 8 and 1, and on the day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, the assembly, the gathering, God's people. Now, it is clear in the epistles that the church belongs to Christ Jesus. It comes to us in several scriptures so clearly. It is clear when we find it. Christ himself says in Ephesians 5 and 23, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He is the head of this assembly. So we know, as he says, I will build mine, the New Testament in the Acts, book of Acts, and as you go on, proves and shows that this belongs to him. First, in Colossians 1 and 18, he is also head of the body, the church, the assembly, those who he have gathered to himself. Jesus is saying, I will build my assembly. The use of the two words mentioned set up the picture of what the church really is. The church is a congregation or a company, assembly, that has been gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them assembles them into his own special people. We look at the Old Testament, we look at God, and he's chosen Israel for himself. And as he did that, we know he chose them and no other. Now, there were aspects where the sojourner could come, but he particularly called what he had for himself. And here's the same thing is said here. Jesus calls his own. He called in these to himself. It is God's called out people. That's what the assembly is. They are being called out of the world and gathered with Jesus Christ. They become his own possession to function for his purpose. They are not people that are not gathered with him. They are people who actually gather with him. They belong to him. They are a part of him. They are called his body. So here we find this word is very important to understand, first of all, what is being said there. Jesus Christ says he's going to build an assembly. Now, secondly, the word I think is very important to us, and that is the word my. Jesus said he was going to build his assembly. Remember now, there's certain people that's gathered, and I, for the interest of time, if you read in the Old Testament and you see that the gathering of the people and the word used for assembly, congregation, company, number, same word, kahal, you'll find that what's taking place there is that they call for specific things. The Israelites were called to be specific for God. He made a covenant with them. And you'll find the word used within the life of Israel that the men were called together and not the women called for the purpose to go to war. There were the men who were called for the purpose of worship. And there were the times when the whole body were called together. And his word is always used. He calls them. He gathers them. They are gathered for a purpose. So Jesus says, I will build my church. I will call now my gathered ones. And they're going to become what he's saying, to be a church. Jesus said that he was going to build his church. Before we consider the church, I want to deal with the owner of the church. My indicates ownership. The wording of the phrase indicates existing ownership. He did not say, I will build a church, but my church. And I think it's very important to see and understand that, because he said, my, meaning they already belong to me. I already have a gathered people. I already have a called out people. But I'm going to build this assembly so the world could see it. You see, Christ is not using something that we normally don't use in our own day and daily speech. If we want a new house or something like that, we're going to build it. We say, I'm going to build a house. And then we know it's going to be my possession, but we don't consider it to be a possession until it's standing. And we may tell everybody, somebody else after that, this is my house. But until you see something, it's not a house. It's not something that's possession. Anything can happen along the way. All the funds we had when our plans to build the house may be gone. Take it in one day as far as the stocks and everything is concerned. Or we can have something health-wise happen to us or whatever, and we can't do the work, so it's put on hold. Or some horrible contractor may come along and start it, and basically what we have now, he's gone run and took our money. We still don't have a house. It's not my house until I build it and I possess it. But Jesus says, I will build my church. Mine already. And dear people, this goes in line with everything we see as far as Jesus is concerned. It is mine. He does not talk about those who will believe him as they will become mine. He talks about them that they're already his. You people of God here right now, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly are saved, you didn't become Christ's possession after you got saved. Jesus, as he was speaking unto his disciples, and he's out there speaking the word of God and telling all about who and what he's going to do. In John chapter 6, we read this chapter, and Jesus is making it plain to them that there is something that belongs to him. And he says, it's going to be given to him. Verse 37 in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The Father is giving him a gathered people. And the gathered people that the Father's given them, he said, they're going to come to me. And we know that because Jesus is going to call them. John chapter 17 and 6, Jesus in his prayer, he said, I have manifested, speaking to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. In other words, this has existed already. We're not going, and the gospel doesn't go down through annals of time and trying to pick and choose people to belong to this gathering. They already belong. My church is something that Jesus already has hold of. Jesus also spoke of those whom he came to save in such ways of words of possession. He calls them his disciples. And for the interest of time, I won't turn to the text. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, 27, 23, chapter 22 and 11, John's gospel, chapter 13 and 34. My disciples, they belong to me. They are mine. The church not yet formed, but these are mine. Here's what Christ says. I want you to turn to this one, John chapter 10. He lays it out so wonderfully to let us know that there are those who belong to him, and he calls them especially those who belong to him. John chapter 10. We know this is, it speaks of the parable of the good shepherd. He used this analogy to show who he is, but he tells it, and he begins to speak about himself here. And notice he says a few things here. Notice in chapter 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Is that one day I'm going to know them, and one day they're going to know me? Well, on the other part, we're going to know him one day, but he says, I know my own. And he put it in this analogy that very first, his own knows him because they're going to come to me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Listen to this. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. In other words, I have other ones. They're not here now, but I'm going to gather them. I'm going to bring them on. Not I'm going to go out and try to find somebody else who want to be a part of this flock. I have other sheep. I have those who have not yet been manifested that belong to me. But I know they're mine. And I'm going to call them, and they will be here. And if we look at verses 26 to 27, it really gives us a clear picture. I'll pick up in verse 25. Jesus answered him, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You are not of my sheep. Now that's talking about a category of sheep that already exists. And he's saying, you are not a part of them. But all right, that's clear, isn't it? You are not of my sheep. You don't believe me. You're not going to understand anything I say because you're not mine. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus makes it plain that here's what you see. What you have is that they belong. So Christ speaks of my sheep as those that already exist. See, a church is not, as we see here, Jesus is not saying, I'm going to go out and see if I can find some people that would understand what I would say, like what I'm saying, and would decide one day to gather in and be a part of what this is. He says, no, I build my church. When I build my church, I have my disciples, I have my sheep. And in John 20 and 13, he calls them my brethren. And referred to them as his body when he met Saul on the road to Damascus. What do you say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He could have said that, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So connected to him, Christ shows that they are a part of him. They belong to him. They are his. And he knows that they are his. And they are what he's going to bring together as this united body. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes this truth very clear. In Ephesians 1, you need to turn there, verses 2, 22 and 23. And he put all things, meaning God, under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, to the assembly, to the ecclesia, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, so Christ is saying what he's going to build already exists. They belong to him. Now, Jesus Christ knew when he spoke to the Father as what they call in the covenant of redemption that he was going to go down and save a people. And those people were not people who will, as I said earlier, who will come and become a part of this gathering, but the gathering itself was already in existence. So look at what we see from Old Testament to New Testament. God himself took a people for himself. They were called the Israelites. And he kept them. These are my people. He put a special love on his people. And he says he didn't choose them because they're any better than any other nation, but he chose them for himself. They were the smallest of all nations. And now Jesus is saying, in that you saw God had his own ecclesia, his own assembly. And that assembly continues on. Now Christ says, in fulfillment of all that God has promised, as we saw in the two words, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it's going to be changed. And Jesus is saying here is that it will not be that congregation that was under in the Old Testament. It's going to be a different congregation, a different assembly. I'm going to build my assembly. And Christ can say mine because they all belong to him already. Turn back to John chapter 6 and how Jesus Christ makes it clear as he's speaking to them, and you know that he basically lets them know that all the ways that the Jewish people at that time was trying to please God is going to be finished. And a lot of people really don't see that in this passage, but that's what Jesus is telling them. It's going to be over. In other words, he says, don't work for that bread that doesn't, you know, give you anything, but work for the bread that it works and brings in life. And he says in verse 33, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You're outside of this. Here's a proof, a truth that's going to come forth. But then he says to them, he noticed, he said, remember, he's talking to all the people around him who's following him. These are Israelites. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. In other words, there are going to be some who's going to come. And I believe a Hebrew would understand that. And they knew that Abraham didn't go searching for God. God took Abraham. And they know, and they look back and they said their whole pedigree and who they are and their place with God is because it is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the God. And Moses, as God had brought him and even took him, he was his own special one. Because the whole life of Moses indicates that God let nothing happen to this one because he was the one who was a deliverer even in eternity past. And so they knew that. So they could look back and say, we are special. We are the gathered people of God, of Jehovah. We belong to him. We are the ones who are in his congregation. And all you others out there, you're nothing. We're there. And so when Jesus is saying that all that the Father gives me will come to me, he's indicating there's going to be a different selection at this time. And if he's talking to national Israel, he's telling them, all of you are not going to be the ones who come. So God's going to do something, and it's going to be different. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now, he's going to call or send or give to the Son, he's saying. And guess what? This is the Father's will. He's telling the Hebrews at this time, all that God promised and what he did in the Old Testament, now he's doing a new thing. And guess what? The ones who he now going to gather, he has already given them to me. Isn't that marvelous? And he says, for I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. So Jesus is saying, when he said, I will build my church, he is now speaking of all those who belong to him already. They are mine. You see, when we look at this, we think now, and I'm not even going into the essence of what the church will be as Jesus moves it, but just to show, the word itself says, they are gathered, they're called out once. And these called out ones have already been selected and called out by God. They belong to him. Jesus says, my called out ones is going to be built into, or it's going to be, as you see on the face of the earth, there's going to be a public or a visual gathering of those who belong to me. Now remember I said the Old Testament assembly was gathered for special reasons for God. But we can say at this point, as we look at this, as in the Old Testament, the New Testament assembly is convened for special worship and to fight the enemies of the Lord. Now we'll pick up that later on, but go back to Matthew. Notice what Christ says. You'll see that it's the same thing as what was done. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. There's an aspect of Jesus' church, just like the church in the wilderness, to use Stephen's word, where there's going to be gathered for worship to God and gathered to fight the enemies of Christ. That's what he's saying. It's going to be the same thing. So he has his whole gathering right now. We're seeing them come to light as they are called by the Lord Jesus Christ and united to the church. So, brethren, we just to look at that side of it, we should look and see how important the church is. And a few applications. When Christ Jesus calls his sheep, he gathers them into his own special assembly. They're gathered with Christ. They're with Christ. This is what he says. And this is what we see. You go throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that this is really what he says. He's going to gather them. They're going to be under his headship, under his rule. To use John chapter 10, they'll be in his sheepfold, protected and cared for by him. They will, all that he has have been given to him, will come to him and be a part of, and let's say it this way, a public gathering of Christ. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the Israelites, they were not stuck in a corner somewhere, hidden away that nobody would see them or know them. They knew the Israelites. They knew the God of Israel and who he was and how powerful they were. They knew all that about this people called out by. But although they looked at them as just some other nation, have a God in some of them, you know, strong God, weak God, you know, depends on who wins the war, who's the strongest God. But they knew this was a separate people gathered. And I believe they understood they were gathered under their God. And this is the same thing Christ is saying. I got a special people, my sheep, which I'm going to gather to myself. You know, this removes the whole idea that anyone can believe that the Bible teaches that Christ calls sinners and he never joins them to his church. It's out. It can't fit into what Christ is saying here. Christ said, and we find out as you look at the church, all the purposes you have in the church and the reason why and why he gathered them together, it just does not fit. Christ says, I will build my church, and therefore he can say, he can call someone, save them, but they can flounder around, not being attached to the church. No such thing in the scriptures. We don't know of anything unless somebody wandered off in sin. Those being a part of the Israelites in the Old Testament, yet they figured, you know, as the people of God marching out of Egypt and going down through, you say, well, I'm a Jew, but you know what? I'm going to go this way, you know. Well, if you do that, you basically prove you're not attached. And today we can think that I'm a Christian, I'm called by Christ, but I don't really have to be a part of the church. People do all kinds of things. I mentioned this even in our introduction. They think, well, we can stay at home and serve Christ. Or we can half-heartedly serve Christ. The question is, have you been gathered by Christ? If so, you're going to be in his church. And I don't mean sitting there on Sunday, and I'm not speaking to anybody particular here, but I'm just saying this as a general truth. I don't mean sitting there just on Sunday coming to service, a part of, because the word ecclesia, the word means to gather, the word means to be a part of. And then we have to see as we go into scriptures what it really means throughout the scriptures to be a part of. But right here, we can say this. There is no such teaching in the Bible where Christ calls sinners and he or she is never joined to his church. He calls them out and he calls them to himself. That's what the scriptures are teaching. And we can see that as we see and understand what God did in national Israel and he's moved over and now God took Israel for himself, for his special people, and they were all united as one. This word used here, it shows they're united as one. They are together. They are united for purpose and for cause. Even in that unruly riot in Ephesus, they were united for some cause and purpose. Riots today, they come up and they are united. Some people don't know why. It reminds me of in Acts chapter 19. They're out there, they looting and breaking into stores. And why are you doing this? They're all doing it, so I just became a part of it. They don't know why. But they are united in their cause, and that cause at that time is to loot and destroy. He says their cause, they're united for a purpose. And see, when we get to the purpose of the church, we'll see that there's no way Christ calls somebody and they are not united in the cause and the purpose of why Christ called them. Finally, fourthly, those who make up the true church are possessions of Christ before, and I intimated to this all the way through, before they are gathered in the visible church. All of us would say, and I believe it should be a thing that would cause us to say, what a blessing God has done. And again, brings us to the place to see election and predestination. Who am I? When did I become that one who will be called by Christ? Did Christ come as people look and see who will be fit for his church? Or did he have them already? And we can say, clearly taught in the word, they are his already. What a humbling truth. What a humbling truth. We belong to him in his heart, called his disciples as in time, called his sheep, called his brethren. And the proof of that is uniting us together. So here, I take up that one, that second phase of what I'm looking at here in Matthew chapter 16. And it says, I will build my church. Christ is saying, my church, he is the owner, proprietor of the church. It's mine. And we will find out as we go on. So therefore, we have no right to tell what the church must be like. It's his. He's building it. If I build my family, and I use particular kinds of philosophies and character to build my kids up the way I want, no other person has no right to step in and tell you got to do this and do that or the other one. And even the kid doesn't raise up and tell me you got to do it this way or that way. You see, when we think in that fashion, we find out that God is not playing games with us. God has not stuck us out here and we got to figure through. Go back to the scriptures. Understand what he said, saying, my church. And so today, we have to wonder, how they all fit in out there who call themselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they truly his church? He even said in the book of Revelation, there's some that they're only going to be a synagogue of Satan. And he's not there. But brethren, may God help us as we go along. Just these two messages thus far, I'm just trying to set a good foundation. What are we going for? Before we get into the whole aspect of the functioning and working of the church, the purpose of the church, and it is clear in the scriptures, I believe we needed those foundational stones. I will build my church. Let us pray.